You can open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15, but before we read the scripture, I want to give you a little history about Memorial Day. This is Memorial Day Sunday, as everybody knows. But I venture to say, unless you have attended Liberty Fellowship for some time, you probably have no clue as to the true history of Memorial Day. You folks that come to Liberty Fellowship have heard this before, because just about every Memorial Day, I tell you the real history of Memorial Day. So I will do that again today for those who do not know. Memorial Day was originally called Decoration Day, and this day was celebrated by people in the South, exclusively in the South. Since before the war between the states, otherwise known as the Northern War of Aggression, it has been a tradition of many Southerners, especially those in the southern Appalachian Mountains, to celebrate Decoration Day. Each year, family members come home from all over the country to gather at their family's cemeteries on a specified Sunday in the spring or summer to honor their dead relatives. Everyone helps to clean the cemetery, straighten old tombstones, and decorate the graves with flowers, hence the name Decoration Day. After the cleanup is complete, a religious service is held. Preachers offer up prayers for ancestors that have left this earth and family members that are still among the living. Then it's time for the guitars, banjos, harmonicas, and fiddles, not violins, to come out and play some good old time gospel songs like "I'll Fly Away," "Will the Circle Be Unbroken," and many songs like that. One of the best parts of Decoration Day is dinner on the grounds. This is what people in other parts of the country call a potluck dinner, with family members sharing a variety of family favorite dishes. Makeshift tables are laden with a meal fit for a king. And no Decoration Day in the South is complete without ice-cold watermelon. This is a glimpse of a tradition that has lasted for years and continues today. This yearly recognition to the fallen Confederate soldiers would lead to the Memorial Day celebration of modern times. The practice of recognizing the Confederate dead began not long after the war ended and was observed on May 30th each year. The occasion was known as Decoration Day, but gradually over the years, the name would change. By the end of World War II, it was commonly called Memorial Day. In 1967, the name was officially changed by the federal government to Memorial Day, and it became a time to reflect on all the servicemen from every branch of the military who died while serving. So for those of you who were unfamiliar with the history of Memorial Day, now you know. It started in the South as Decoration Day. On this Decoration Day weekend, I want to bring the following message. We'll begin with John chapter 15. I'm going to read just one verse to start. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends," said the Lord Jesus Christ. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But Jesus did more than that. He not only laid down his life for his friends, he laid down his life for his enemies as well. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Begin reading in verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I'll just read Colossians 1:21 for you. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Men before salvation in Christ are the enemies of God. Through the mercy and grace of our Lord, extended through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead, God grants all of us pardon, salvation, redemption, and peace. And we are no longer enemies of God, but now friends of God and sons of God. There is only one way, my friend, to salvation, and that's not through church membership. It is not through baptism. It is not through good works. It is not through catechisms and formalities. It is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in him, trusting Christ, receiving him as Savior and Lord, acknowledging your sin before God, recognizing that Jesus took your sin on the cross, and by faith, emptying yourself of your pride and your arrogance and trusting the crucified, risen Christ as Savior and Lord. And you too can be changed from an enemy of God to a friend and son of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he not only gave himself for his friends, but he gave himself for his enemies as well. Jesus here praises the noble, brave, and courageous act of dying for a friend or a loved one. On this day, I think it's proper and fitting that I recognize with you that our spiritual forebears died, testifying to the veracity of Christ's atoning death on the cross and his literal resurrection from the dead. They gave their lives for us, their posterity. They gave their lives proclaiming truth. And Jesus said, no greater love is this. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to turn and I want you to read this with me. Hebrews chapter 11. And I'll begin reading in verse 33. Hebrews chapter 11. Look at what the scripture says about our forebears, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These did our spiritual forebears. It cost them virtually everything, including for many their very lives. But because of their commitment to Christ, their commitment to truth, their love of their fellow believer, their fellow disciples in Christ, and their love for their posterity that would follow them in the faith, they were willing to pay whatever price was necessary in order to stay faithful to truth. When you look at the price that was paid by those in days gone by, it makes the American Christian experience look extremely pathetic. How lazy is the modern Christian in this country? How unconcerned is the modern Christian? How lacking in conviction is the modern Christian? In a day when we are able to get in a comfortable car and be outside of the weather, if it's raining, we don't get wet. If it's snowing, we don't get cold. If it's hot, we're able to stay comfortable. And we're able to get in a vehicle and we're able to drive for a period of miles, again, in comfort, to a destination, to be able to hear the Word of God preached and hear the truth proclaimed. How many Christians in this country are there that won't even do that? They're too lazy to even get in a heated, air-conditioned automobile and travel for a few miles. We have a family here in our fellowship. They come 75 miles one way every Sunday and every Wednesday that we have Bible study, winter and summer. And actually, that's not a big sacrifice, is it? Is it? It's not a big sacrifice. And yet there are people all over the country that will, oh, it's too far. How far is it? Oh, it's 30 miles. You know, I know people around the country that are traveling 75, 80 miles, 100 miles every Sunday to go and support a man of God in the pulpit who preaches the truth and a Christian fellowship that believes the truth rather than stay home and simply watch it online because that's convenient and that doesn't cost them any gas money. It doesn't cost them any time and they don't have to put any clothes on. They can just lazily lounge around the house and watch it home while the brothers and sisters that are meeting together down at Liberty Fellowship who are here as a brotherhood in the fight for right and in the fight for truth, they would rather stay home and stay by themselves and not make that sacrifice in order to join us in the fight for truth. I say that is the kind of pathetic, lazy Christianity we have in America today. It's one thing if you live 1,000 miles away or 500 miles away or something. There's people that watch all over the country, people that watch in Europe and Northern Africa, the Middle East, people that watch in New England, people that watch in Florida, people that watch in Southern California, Mexico, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, Great Britain, Sweden, Finland. We have people all over the world that watch. I understand that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that it would cost them very little to get into an automobile and drive to this place, a place where patriotic, God-fearing, truth-loving Christian people come every Sunday to support this pulpit, this message, this fellowship, but others are too lazy to even get in a car and come and join us in this great fight. Don't tell me how committed you are to truth if you can't even get in a car and drive 30 or 40 miles to be at a place where the truth is the focus in the hearts and minds of the people who come here. What are you going to do when the going gets tough, huh? What are you going to do whenever we really need each other? What are you going to do when real persecution comes? What are you going to do when real trials and afflictions come? You're going to show up on our doorstep and tell you how patriotic you are? I'm sorry, we don't know you. We don't trust you. We have been infiltrated too many times by phony patriots and phony Christians in this fellowship who show up not for the purpose of assisting and helping and comforting and blessing and encouraging, but for the purpose of their own parochial ideas and philosophies, who want to try and use the fellowship for their own agenda. I'm sorry, we don't know you, we don't trust you. You want to be a part of this fellowship. You live in this local area. You say you believe in the truth that is preached here. Then you come and show us a little commitment to the truth you profess to believe. Until there is some commitment, until there is a little bit of sacrifice, I'm sorry, our faith isn't worth sand. It is time for the Christians to get over this convenience oriented, lazy Christianity and realize, whatever I got to do to be faithful to truth, whatever I got to do to love truth, to support truth, to be a part of truth, I'm willing to do it. Amen. Read this passage again. Quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword. Women received their dead, were tortured, not except others had trials of cruel mocking, scourging, bonds of imprisonment, stoned, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. And I can't even get in an air conditioning car and drive 30 miles to be in a place where truth is preached. If it keeps going the way it's going, and they keep censoring truth tellers, the men who were out here on the internet, the men that you're watching, thank God for every one of them, the men that are telling the truth, the men that are paying a price, the men who are risking everything to get on the internet and tell the world the truth. Let's say about Zionism. The men that are out there are risking everything to declare that message. And all over the world, they're being censored. They're being cut off from this social media network, from that social media network. How long do you think it'll be before the Zionists who control the media, including the social media in this country, are going to get around to Liberty Fellowship? You think you're always going to have that internet connection? That you can watch Adam Green? Or you can watch True News? Or you can watch Liberty Fellowship? Chuck Baldwin, you think you're always going to be able to just sit back in your easy chair and turn on the internet with a switch and then boom, you're going to have all the truth right there in front of you. The people that hate the truth are determined to censor the truth from the hearts and the minds of the people. They want to manipulate the airwaves so that only propaganda and falsehood is accessible to the hearts and minds of the people. I'm saying, for those of you that live in this area and you say you're with Liberty Fellowship and you want to be part of Liberty Fellowship and you believe in this fellowship, it's time for you to get out of bed and get your carcass in Liberty Fellowship. Our forebears paid an awful price so that we in this country today could have the conveniences that we have and could have the relatively easy life that we have. It wasn't so easy for them. And it wouldn't have been easy for us had not our forebears paid the price themselves, so that we, their posterity, could have a relatively easy life when it comes to the appreciation of truth. We owe it to them. But I want you to notice in my remarks to you today that not everyone dies for truth. Not everyone dies in truth. Some people die deceived. If you can, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 3. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. But 2 Samuel chapter 3 in the Old Testament, verses 33 and 34. This is a complicated story that I'm reading in the midst of. The story of Abner and Joab. Abner was the commanding general for Saul's army. In fact, he was Saul's cousin. Joab was the commanding general for David's army. As you know, God had rejected Saul, had anointed David to be king over Israel. Saul, in rebellion against God, declared war against David and did his very best to kill God's anointed king. And this battle between Saul and David raged for many, many years. This chapter records the story of the two commanding generals in these two armies: Abner, Saul's general; Joab, David's general. It really is a complicated story that I'm not going to have time, and it doesn't really fit the purpose of the message to get into. But I want to read two verses, verses 33 and 34. What had happened was Joab murdered Abner. He tricked him. He feigned a message from King David to Abner in order to bring Abner to a place where that he could kill him. Abner thought he was responding to a request from King David, because Abner was in the process of trying to broker a peace treaty between Saul's forces and David's and bring the nation together. Joab had two reasons to want to kill Abner. One is that Abner had killed his brother in battle. And secondly, he was afraid that David would promote Abner over Joab as the commanding general of a unified army. Abner was the better general and the better man, actually. So Joab had a double motive, and he feigned this meeting on behalf of David. David knew nothing about it. Abner came to the meeting thinking he was there to discuss business from King David. He did not know that Joab planned to kill him, and that's exactly what Joab did. Verse 33, we pick up the story. And the king lamented over Abner and said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou." And all the people wept again over him, over Abner. Died Abner as a fool dieth. Or we could take that word fool and we could say, died Abner deceived. Died Abner tricked. Did Abner die tricked by a wicked man, meaning Joab? And of course, that's exactly what happened. Abner died deceived. My friends, think of the untold millions of men who have both killed and died defending a lie. Think about it. Think about the battlefields of history. Think about the death and the suffering of multiple millions and billions of men on the battlefields of the world? How many of them died for truth? How many of them died for honor? How many of them died for liberty? How many of them died for the laws of God and the natural laws of our Creator? How many of those brave men died for a lie? They died for a falsehood. They died for an unholy cause. They died for an unrighteous cause. They didn't die for truth, they died for falsehood. They didn't die for honor, they died for dishonor. They didn't die for liberty, they died for tyranny. How many of the armies of the world have fought some of the most fierce battles of mankind? And the things they've endured, and the things they've caused others to endure, and how much of it was for a lie? Died Abner tricked? Died Abner deceived? Think about it. When armies go to war, the vast majority of the men that are fighting those battles, they believe they are defending truth and right. Very few of them go into battle believing that they are fighting for a lie. Most of them believe they're fighting for honor. They're fighting for truth. Each side believes they are right. Each side believes they are fighting for truth. Each side believes they are fighting for honor. Of course, we know that there are paid mercenaries who don't care whether the side they fight for is right or not, because they're not fighting for right, they're fighting for money. They hire themselves to the highest bidder. They care nothing about morality, they care nothing about the laws of God, they care nothing about truth. They care nothing about liberty. They are fighting for themselves. Paid mercenaries. Nothing more than paid murderers. And this is part of the story of America's warfare that we don't want to talk about as a country. But the matter of the fact is, our nation today, and every year it gets worse, is turning over more and more of its military operations to private mercenary forces to do the job of soldiering in countries around the world, especially in the Middle East. Understand, do you not, that when a mercenary force goes into battle, it has no rules of engagement? They don't answer to the Constitution. They don't answer to the Uniform Code of Military Justice. They don't answer to the natural laws of God. They don't answer to the international laws of nations. They are a law unto themselves. I had a member of Blackwater, which is America's probably best known mercenary organization. That's not called Blackwater anymore. By the way, Blackwater, what used to be Blackwater, I think it's called Z now, right? Or something else. They change their name every few years just so people kind of lose track of who they are and where they are. Eric Prince is the founder and president of this draconian criminal organization. Best friends with President Trump. You know that they're back in Iraq right now, right? And they're being paid by the Chinese government. You know that, right? Everybody knew that, right? Oh, you didn't know that? Oh, CBS didn't tell you that? ABC didn't tell you that? Yeah, American mercenaries being paid by China are over in Iraq doing the bidding of both China and the United States, committing acts of atrocity and war against innocent victims without any accountability whatsoever and without anybody in the United States even knowing what's going on. Of course, President Trump just shut down the reporting sequence in the federal government. You know, there was and always has been a free recording of military movement, military activity, et cetera, where journalists were allowed to tell the American people what's going on in the theaters of war. That goes back to the two world wars that America fought. We've always had journalists and photographers and so forth in the front lines of our military theaters reporting back to the American people what was going on. Why they did that? Because they knew that at least in their hearts they were trying to. I'm not talking about the power elite that were doing stuff behind the scenes that nobody knew, but I'm talking about rank and file soldiers. I'm talking about rank and file lieutenants and captains and colonels and people in the combat zone who were actually in their hearts trying to fight a just war. And they were not afraid to have journalists among them reporting what they saw, because what they saw was an American unit trying to follow the laws of God and the laws of man and fight war according to those just principles. But now then, all the reporting mechanisms have been shut down by President Trump. We no longer are able to go with these units into their campaigns and report on what they're doing, and the reporting mechanisms after a fight or a battle or whatever it might happen to be have all been shut down. So now what we have going on is military units in foreign fields that are doing whatever they're doing with complete anonymity, blackout of everything they're doing. Gee, wonder why that is. Oh, we want to make sure the enemy doesn't give any ideas about what we're doing. If you believe that, there's a bridge somebody needs to sell you. They do that because they don't want the people of America to know how corrupt and murderous and unjust the wars that we are fighting are right now. That's why they're doing it. So now we got Blackwater, Eric Prince, paid by China in Iraq. Has anybody forgotten the numbers of civilians that were killed by Blackwater during the Iraq war? Murdered. No accountability, no justice, no court. In the last days of the Roman Empire, when the wars of the Romans became so egregiously unjust, and it was getting harder and harder to keep the troops motivated in the wars of the empire, because they were tired of war. They were tired of conquest. They were tired of slaughtering civilians that had nothing to do with being a threat to the empire. They were tired of the blood on their hands. Their minds were being warped with guilt. I'm going to tell you what. If you're reading anything, if you know what's going on with these soldiers that are coming back, American soldiers coming back from these wars of aggression in the Middle East especially, and now then you're hearing a lot about post-traumatic stress disorder, you're hearing a lot about the mental anguish, and the mental difficulties that are going on in the minds of these veterans. There's actually government agencies and there are government operations. You can look it up and you can find the names that target returning veterans as being suspicious for American safety at home. And they are using the mental diagnoses of the VA to deny the right of a combat veteran to carry weapons of his own here in the United States. Can you imagine? Here you give these men the most lethal weapons in the world. You send them overseas and you trust them with the most lethal weapons in the world. And then they come back to the United States and you tell them they can't own an AR-15. Or they can't own a Glock pistol. Because they got PTSD. Well, have you ever asked yourself, why are so many of our veterans committing suicide? We didn't have that trouble after World War I with our veterans. We didn't have that trouble in World War II with our veterans. Why all of a sudden do we have so many veterans that are committing suicide? Why do we have so many veterans that are suffering from PTSD and related mental and emotional diagnoses? Well, there's a variety of reasons, but one of those reasons is, without a doubt, these men went over there and they thought they were defending liberty. They thought they were defending America. They thought they were defending truth and honor and justice and all that. And they get over there and they find out that they're nothing more than a glorified mercenary force for the money makers and the war profiteers and for Israel and for anybody else except the American people. And they are disillusioned. They are distraught in their heart, in their soul, in their mind. They've killed people. They've seen injustice. They've seen innocents die. They've seen what our country has done. And they come back home and they are disillusioned with this country. And that's why they're suffering from PTSD. When a man comes home after fighting an honorable war, he doesn't suffer from PTSD. Those men in World War II, they saw horrific things. They saw horrible things. As horrible as anybody saw. They didn't come back with PTSD. They're coming back from PTSD because our government is using them as a force of injustice and tyranny around the world, and these men are awakening to the reality of what they signed up for and what they are doing in their comeback, and they're totally delusioned with their country. Thank you, sir. Think of the untold millions of men who've killed and died defending a lie. Our forebears, God bless them, died defending sacred principles. Our forebears died defending sacred principles. You're going to have a hard time convincing Chuck Baldwin that George Washington, Patrick Henry, Thomas Jefferson, and those men of Bunker Hill, Lexington Green were anything but true American and Christian, most of them, heroes. Sorry. I don't buy this. And there's a lot of people out there that call themselves patriots that their whole motivation in life seems to be tearing down our founding fathers. I don't think these people are patriots. I think they are plants pretending to be patriots to destroy the honorable heritage that we have as Americans. Our forebears died defending sacred principles. And they penned those sacred principles in that Declaration of Independence under which they fought. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bonds that have connected them to another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. A decent respect of the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. The principle, they died for the principle of independence under God. That is a holy principle. That as individuals, as states, and as nations, we have a God-ordained duty to be independent. Independent from tyranny. Independent from foreign influence. Independent from the throes of the wicked machinations of the rich and powerful. Independent under the authority of God and God alone. That is a holy, sacred principle that is worth fighting for and is worth dying for. And that principle was a principle under which our forebears fought. The principle that all men are created equal under the laws and privileges of God. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. That is a holy principle worth fighting for and worth dying for. You're not going to suck Chuck Baldwin into your racist ideology. I'm sorry, it won't work. This fellowship is comprised of people from virtually every race, every ethnicity, every background, and every type of racial heritage. And all are welcome. Why? Because in the body of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither bond nor free. We are all one in Jesus Christ. So don't try to sell me your bigotry. Don't try to sell me your racism. That only one race is supreme. If you want to join that crowd, you got to be a Zionist. Because they're the ones that are the true racists in this world today. They're the ones who believe that they are the superior race. And that God is going to elevate them in a dictatorial fashion to where all of the goyim, the non-Jews, the non-Zionists of the world, the Gentiles, are going to be slaves of the Zionists and are going to serve them forever and forever and forever. That's the theology of Zionists. So if you want to join a Zionist organization, if you want to join a racist organization, you should all join the Zionists because they are the racist of racists. Don't bring it here. You bring your racism to Liberty Fellowship, you won't last 2 weeks. We're not interested. That equal justice under the law, equal rights under the natural laws of God, is a sacred principle worth fighting and dying for. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This is the sacred principle that life, liberty, and self-government are gifts from our Creator. These gifts are not given to us by government. I know that socialists and fascists, they want us to believe that all these privileges that we have in society are of the great, beneficent government to which we must all be so very thankful. The First Amendment did not give us the freedom of speech or the freedom of religion. God gave us the freedom of speech and the freedom of religion. The Second Amendment does not grant us the freedom to keep and bear arms. God grants us the freedom to keep and bear arms. The Fourth Amendment does not grant us the right to be free from unreasonable searches and government tyranny in terms of private property. God gives us that right. those Bill of Rights were simply enumerated as a protection for the rights and the duties that God has already given to us. Those rights and duties preceded 1787 and the Bill of Rights to follow. Those rights come to us from our Creator that were given to Adam and his children. You and I, as the created beings of God, have been given by our Creator natural rights. Government has nothing to do with any of it except to protect it. And when government stops protecting our God-given duties and rights, listen to me carefully. When government fails to protect our God-given duties and rights, government ceases to be legitimate. That is a sacred principle under which our forebears fought and died. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the government, the governed. The principle that just government and authority is derived from the consent of the people. In America, the people are the government. The civil magistrates, rightly understood, are servants of the people. They do not exist so that they can rule over us. They exist to serve us and to defend that document, the Constitution, that protects our liberties. That is their only reason for existence. We have elevated political offices to a position of superiority over the people. The people of America today are obsessed with people in public office. And they think the only way they can exact change in the country is by the people they elect to public office. They act as if the power of the country rests with the elected representatives of the country. I'm sorry. That is not where the power of America and the authority of America resides. The power and the authority of America resides with we, the people. We still today have the power and the authority to change the course of government and the course of our country. It is only because we have acquiesced and surrendered that authority to these miserable, miscreant politicians that nothing changes. The minute the American people wake up and realize that they are the government and that Washington, D.C. does not rule over us. It was created by us and therefore is a servant of us via the states of this country. The day that they wake up to that and start acting like that is the day that the course of America will be changed. As long as we continue to vest the future of our country in these politicians, we will continue to go down the road of tyranny as we are currently. Our founding fathers fought and died under the sacred principle that governments were instituted among men and they derived their powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundations on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Of course, I'm quoting from the Declaration. You got that right. the principle of self, the principle of just government and authority is derived from the consent of the government, of the people. The principle of self-defense against the threats of our lives, liberties, and self-government. Thomas Jefferson and our founders recognized that whenever government became tyrannical, it was the duty. It was the duty of people to overthrow such government and to institute for themselves such government as would most fittingly preserve the safety and the happiness of the people. And that's what they did. That's what they did. They threw off the British crown when it had become tyrannical and oppressive. And they replaced it with a constitutional government by which, according to our sacred documents, protected the God-given liberties and duties that God had given to us as the created people of God. That was the whole rubric under which our Revolutionary War was fought. It was a sacred principle. There was nothing evil about it. It was a sacred principle. The principle that resistance against tyrannical conspiracies is a moral right and duty is a sacred principle. Death and killing is only honorable in the application and performance of just law, self-defense, and the natural rights and duties of men under the moral authority of their Creator. Let me say that again. Death and killing is only honorable in the application and performance of just law, self-defense, and the natural rights and duties of men under the moral authority of their Creator. That's the only time killing can be justified. It's the only time that killing is not murder. It's the only time that killing can be said to be holy. This means several things. It means, number one, just give her a seat, Alan, if you would, please, in the back. It means that citizens are not a law unto themselves. Did you hear that? Citizens are not a law unto themselves. Citizens do not have the right to take the law in their own hands and to take the life of people on their own. Again, without justified self-defense being in the equation. By the same token, well, follow me. By the same token, policemen are not a law unto themselves. If citizens are not a law unto themselves, and they do not have the right to take the law into their own hands, neither do policemen. They are not a law unto themselves. They do not have a right to take the law into their own hands. Policemen are as duty-bound to honor the laws of the land and the moral laws of God as any citizen might be. There's no two sets of laws in this country. One for the citizenry, and then the others for the policemen. The same laws apply to each. But of course, I realize as I say all this, that's the problem, is that the nation has shifted, and that in practicality, we are operating under two sets of laws. That police are not, in many cases, thankfully not all cases, thank God for that, but in many cases are operating under another set of laws from the citizenry. Citizens are not a law to themselves. Policemen are not a law unto themselves. Follow me. Soldiers are not a law unto themselves. I'm sorry, they're not. There are laws governing war. There are laws governing killing in war. Just because you put on a badge And a gun, sir, does not give you the right to murder people. And just because you put on a uniform, sir, does not give you the right to murder people. You have no more right to murder people than a citizen has a right to murder people. The same laws, men's laws, nations' laws, international law, God's law, pertain to each. All right, keep following me. Presidents are not a law unto themselves. Don't tell that to President Trump. He doesn't believe it. ...1,500 troops are on the way. We got two aircraft carrier groups that are already in the Middle East. A third group is standing by to join them. Whenever they're ready to attack Iran, that third carrier task force will show up. We have nuclear-capable jet bombers that are already stationed in the Middle East. 1,500 troops are en route. And I'm sorry, forgive my skepticism, when I'm told by the federal government, DOD, that 1,500 troops are on the way, I think there's probably more like 5,000 troops on the way. We're never told the truth as to how many troops are there. We've had special forces troops over there for months and months and months. We've had mercenary troops over there for months and months and months. Both the Democrat House of Representatives and the Republican U.S. Senate has told President Trump unequivocally, emphatically, he does not have the right to wage war against the nation of Iran. And President Trump is ignoring both houses of Congress. And he is sending our troops to war in Iran. The President of the United States has no constitutional authority to wage war without a declaration and approbation of the Congress of the United States of America. Mr. Trump, sir, and if any of you that are watching, I'm sure that some of you are, that have the ear of the president, I'm telling you right now, in no uncertain terms, President Trump is a criminal. Acts of criminality in war make him a war criminal. It's bad enough that he's bombed more innocent people in the Middle East than any other president before him. It's bad enough that he's on record, he's on a pace, I should say, to drop more bombs in the Middle East by the time he finishes a second term, if he should get it, than Bush and Obama combined. It's bad enough that there's been tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of innocent civilians killed in the name of the American people. Because of one president. And now he's waging war against a nation that has nothing whatsoever to do with 9/11. And to try to use the pretext that somehow or another the attack on 9/11/01 has something to do with the nation of Iran is bald-faced lie. Beyond that, our troops are already in Colombia, South America, on the border with Venezuela. Mr. Pence got up and told the graduates at West Point this week, they will. He didn't say they might. He said, you will go into combat. You will lead men into war, said Vice President Pence this week at the graduation ceremony at West Point, telling these young officers they will go to war. Yeah, they've already got it planned. War in Venezuela, war in Iran, and who knows else? Where else John Bolton and his gaggle of Zionist globalists have plans for our troops to fight unconstitutional wars? Presidents are not a law unto themselves. I'm trying to tell people when I have the opportunity to do interviews on international television and radio programs around the world, I'm trying to get the message over to them. I want them to know that not all Christians are warmongers. That not all Christians in America support these unconstitutional, aggressive wars that we've been fighting for many, many decades in the name of the war on terror. If you haven't read the book by Christopher Boleyn, The War on Terror, please get this book and read it. We have copies over here on the table, copies online. The War on Terror, he shows with great specificity and detail how that the Muslims had absolutely nothing to do with the attacks on 9/11, how it was perpetrated by others for ulterior motives that were known to them, and that the war on terror was the plan. It was the objective of the 9/11 attacks. The 9/11 attacks were not a random act of violence. It was a trigger for that which was to follow, namely the U.S. war on terror, which we've been involved in ever since 9/11/01. I try to get that message over because the people around the world think that because all they know are John Hagee and Robert Jeffries and all these other warmongering preachers that are on television all over the world. And they think when they hear them that all the Christians in America are warmongers. We all want to kill Palestinian children and women and old men. We all want to advance a greater Israel. We all want to bomb Iraq and Syria and Lebanon. And we want war with Iran. And that's just not true. It's true that there are many Christian Zionists in this country that have been deceived by these Zionist preachers. And they are aggressive in their promotion of war, but they do not speak for all of us. There are millions and millions of Christians around the country that abhor unconstitutional war. We abhor it with every fiber of our being. Don't put all of us into this camp of warmongering, because it's not true. When the source of our liberties, God, is denied his proper authority and sovereignty via the rejection of natural and revealed law, the basis for our liberties is destroyed. And the result is people killing and being killed without the moral approbation of heaven. Citizens killing people without the moral approbation of heaven. In other words, murder. Policemen killing people without the moral approbation of heaven. Just because you have a badge on, sir, doesn't give you a right to kill without justification. You're held to the same standards that the rest of us are held to. Because God and his laws have been rejected, soldiers are killing without the approbation of God. Because the laws of God have been rejected, presidents are killing without the approbation of God. This is why the Bible states that the great requirement for civil leaders is 2 Samuel 23:3. The God of Israel said, "The rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." Citizens without the fear of God will take the lives and liberties of others unjustly. Politicians without the fear of God will take the lives and liberties of others unjustly. Soldiers without the fear of God will take the lives and liberties of others unjustly. Presidents without the fear of God will take the lives and liberties of others unjustly. And when they die, their deaths will be as dishonorable as the deaths of those they destroyed. Read the book, War is a Racket, by USMC Major General Smedley Butler. And he wrote this book after World War I. War is a Racket. Read the book, War on Terror, as I've already said. Watch the Israel package, which will help you understand the Zionist issue that is fomenting so much of this war in the country. I have a message that's not on the table today called Biblical Principles of War. You can find it online. Biblical Principles of War. I have an entire message on that. When is war just and when is war unjust? How can you tell if it's a just war? How can you tell if it's an unjust war? What's the difference? All over America, we are promoting and honoring America's warfare state. The Roman Empire did the same thing. Promoted the warfare state. If you were a soldier in the Roman army, you were worshipped. The Roman army was everything to the Roman people. The Roman army went around the world looking for people to conquer in the name of the Holy Roman Empire. And now we're doing the same thing. We're honoring the warfare state. Let me tell you, and I know this is not popular, God is not impressed with all of the television commercials promoting the warfare state in America. God is not impressed. He's not impressed with our aircraft carriers. He's not impressed with our bombers. He's not impressed with our war machines. He's not impressed with our killing apparatus. He's not impressed with our bombs. The thing that impresses God is allegiance and devotion to His holy laws. And whether you're wearing a uniform or whether you're not wearing a uniform, whether you're wearing a badge or whether you're not wearing a badge, no matter what your station in life might be, allegiance, reverence to, and devotion for the laws of God, especially in the area we're talking about today, is what is necessary to incur the blessing and pleasure of God upon a people. Without that, everything else means nothing. Those British soldiers looked really pretty with their red uniforms and their glistening helmets and their arms and their swords glistening in the sun as they would walk through the countryside, burning people's houses, killing their crops and their animals, raping and pillaging their villages, murdering their citizens. They looked really pretty. And their force was as such that they were mighty in battle, invoking fear on anyone that would get in their way. As were the Romans. Officers riding on their huge battle horses with the silver glistening in the sun, their swords and shields and spears, the sheer number and volume of their armies running over villages like they were nothing. Impressive. God is greater than any army. He's greater than any Air Force. He's greater than any Navy. And God is not impressed with your murderous activity, sir. There's a price to pay. America has not fought a constitutional war since World War II. And I recognize what some of you are thinking right now about the two world wars, and I share much of that. Regardless, I stand by the statement I just made. America has not fought a constitutional war since World War II. Our wars in the Middle East are for Israel and war profiteers. They're not for liberty, and they're not for the security of the United States. Do any of you really think that Iran or Venezuela poses a risk to the people of the United States of America? Get real. Our wars against Iraq and Afghanistan are unjust, unconstitutional, and immoral. So are our wars against Somalia, Libya, Syria, and now Iran. They're unjust, they're unconstitutional, and they're immoral. America has evolved into a war culture and a war economy. America's pastors and churches are mostly to blame. They provide spiritual and moral cover for warmongering presidents. Christians need to abandon these warmongering pastors and churches. Get out! Americans need to stop voting for warmongering politicians. I don't care if he's a Democrat or Republican, white or black. He can be a Whig. Doesn't matter. If he's a warmonger, he doesn't deserve the vote of the American people. We need to vote out of office these warmongers from both parties, especially in Washington, D.C. America's perpetual wars are destroying us. Rome's perpetual wars destroyed the Roman Empire. America's perpetual wars are destroying. How long will this be able to go on? Trillions and trillions of dollars are being spent on these wars. Our economy, everybody talks about how wonderful the economy is. If it's so wonderful, why are so many American people working two or three jobs just to make a living? If it's so wonderful, then why are so many American people living from paycheck to paycheck? There are a lot of families in this country that are one paycheck away from financial ruin. One paycheck. My dad was a welder by trade, a blue-collar worker. He was a common man. He went to work every day. My mother stayed home with me. We were not rich. We were not affluent. We didn't have a lot of money to waste. But my father, on his salary alone, supplied our family with a decent, comfortable, livable income. I'm going back to the 50s and 60s. One breadwinner making a comfortable living for his family in this great economic boom that America is now in, with all this wonderful technology and all these great inventions and everything that America has done. If things are so great with our economic life, why is it taking both the husband and the wife two full-time jobs just to make a living? Go ahead, clap, lady. Once you start, everybody will pick up. You just gotta jump in there. I'm not saying that opposing women who work. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that there was a time in this country when a man was able to provide his economic needs for his family on his paycheck alone. And I don't mean as a doctor or a lawyer or a scientist. I mean as a laborer, a blue-collar worker, he was able to provide that kind of living. And everybody in my neighborhood, that was the exact same story. Everybody that I went to school with, that same story. Do you know when I was in elementary school? I'll be done in a minute. This is all free. When I went to school, elementary school, at lunchtime, just to show you what I'm talking about. Lunchtime, elementary school, public school, elementary school, lunchtime, school closed. The kids all walked or rode their bikes home. Had lunch at home. Mom was there to feed us lunch. We ate lunch and watched Bozo Circus on WGN television. And then went back to school, and at 1 o'clock, school reopened and all the kids came back to school. Can you imagine? All the kids' moms were home because the dads were able to provide a living on their salary alone. Do you think we're so much better now? Do you? At the very least, war with Iran is going to double or triple the cost of gas prices in this country. At the very least, prices at the grocery store are going to inflate exponentially. At the very least, the stock market is going to lose all of its gains over the last several years. This does not even take into consideration what's China going to do? What's Russia going to do? What are the Eastern Bloc European nations going to do? What is Turkey going to do? These warmongers like Bolton and Pompeo and Trump, who are nothing more than the lapdogs for Zionist Israel, who think that we can just bully the world without ramification or consequence, and everything is just going to be fine. I'm telling you, sooner or later, that philosophy is going to cost all of us a whole lot more than we want to pay. Amen. Ushers, I have a handout for the people. Please don't use the center aisle. Just use the two side aisles. I want all of you to take this handout. I'm not going to read it because I'm already... I'll use my time. But I want you to take it home, and I want you to read it, and I want you to read it again, read it again, and read it again. Charles Spurgeon is one of the great preachers of English history. He was the longtime pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England, during the mid-1800s. Spurgeon preached a sermon called Christian War Fever. And we have copied excerpts from that sermon in the handout that you now have in front of you. I ask you as you go home that you read it, that you put it in a place where that you won't lose it, and that you'll take it out every once in a while and read it again and again. If somehow or another the pastors of America could assimilate and understand the principles that Mr. Spurgeon preached in that message called Christian War Fever, it could change the course of history. You remove the evangelical Christian support for this warmongering government, and that warmongering government would come crashing down. And we would have a constitutional, peace-loving government take its place. The reason we don't have that is because of the war fever of evangelical Christian pastors across the country. So I give that to you to keep and to read. Did Abner die deceived? He did. He thought he was going to meet an embassy of King David, but he went to meet his murderer. How many people today are dying deceived? Is it important that we believe truth? Yes. Is it important that when it comes time for us to fight, which is what we're doing every week here at Liberty Fellowship, that we're fighting for truth? Yes. Is it important that when it comes our time to die, that we are dying for truth? You bet it is. Let's stand for prayer.